to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. In a moment, I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 3. I had great expectations of preaching this whole chapter, but it didn't work out. There was just too much here. Before we begin, I want to ask a few questions of you. And the first one, I think, is a question that I think we would all affirm that it has happened to us. But I ask it anyway. Have you ever been thirsty? And I mean really thirsty. I'm talking about thirsty so much that you would almost give anything to have a little bit of water up on your tongue and to relieve that parched mouth that you have. I'm talking about desert thirsty, climbing the mountain up in some place where there's no water, and yet you still got to keep going to get to where there is water, thirsty. Have you ever needed water and not known you needed water? I mean, that happens to me quite a bit. My doctor gets on to me because I don't drink enough water, because I work out in my yard all on Saturdays, and I don't even realize I'm without water, and then all of a sudden the next day I have some physical problems from that. But very often we will go to certain places where it's higher elevation or it's a dry climate, and we may forget to even drink water for particular reasons, and we need it, and we need more water than before. Have you ever thirsted for something besides water? You wanted it so bad, you would have sold all that you had to get it. Maybe things or possessions or relationships, or maybe even peace of heart or rest or comfort or even relief from guilt. Well, I think that we have all thirsted like that for things. We've all thirsted for water. We know what it's like to thirst. And there is something, though, I want to talk about today that, though we may not realize our need, we may not realize really how thirsty we are, but we all thirst for. Our hearts, believe it or not, all have a longing for God and to know Him. And you may say, oh, that's not true about me. Well, let me explain to you. We can deny it. We may try to find other things as a substitute for it. But the truth is that every human being who ever lived has a God-shaped vacuum in their heart that needs God, whether or not you deny it. And it's a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. He made us this way. He made us in His image, and He made us with a desire to glorify Him and enjoy Him. Very often, though, we don't want that because we want to suppress the truth about that. We would desire other things above that. And yet, it is true that we need that. We need God in our lives. We thirst for that in reality. Well, here in this passage before us, God has a message for His people, the children of Israel, and for us, written through the lips of the prophet Isaiah. It is a universal message for all men, a call for all men to hear. And as I read these words today that are written by God through the prophet Isaiah, I want you, and I want to encourage you to do this, to stop what you're doing and to be still and hear these very words. The words that I'm about to say to you contain the truth. They contain promises, and they contain hope and blessings that could affect you the rest of your life. With that in view, let us look at Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. me read God's word. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless this reading. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts. Let us see Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I look at this particular passage, I want to break it up into three parts today. And the first part I want us to hear about from this passage is that there is an invitation for the thirsty to come. And this particular point actually has several under it, four, that is in this passage. But I want to begin with this one word, this very first word, as the first part of that. Ho! Some of your translations may say, whoa. Some of your translations may say, alas. They're all translated different ways in the Old Testament, but it's the idea of someone calling out, ho! Getting someone's attention. You know, if you were to go to the ballpark, I guess this is the way it's done these days. It's been a long time since I've been to the ballpark. But I'm sure that there are vendors who are walking around saying, hey, hot dogs, hot dogs. Anybody want a hot dog? They're trying to get your attention, right? Or in the old days, whenever you watch the old movies, or in the old days, whenever maybe some of us were around whenever this was happening, you see the newsboy going through the street saying, extra, extra, read all about it. Or for you in the military, when the general walks in the room and someone says, attention, that's what is being said right here in this passage. Here is a call. Ho, listen to what I'm about to say, the prophet Isaiah says to us, or God says to us through the prophet Isaiah. You know, in the Middle East, where things are dry, they would often have people who would actually sell water, like we do today, but sell water. You know, they'd carry around a bucket, and they'd have water. They would debate because you couldn't get water everywhere, and they might do this very thing, go along the streets selling, oh, come and here's where the water is. But God is getting our attention here. It's important what he is about to say. And it's God who's speaking here in this passage, not just Isaiah, not just Isaiah's words here. These are God's words, because even if you look at through the passage, even before this, in chapter 54, he says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. And then immediately, ho! There's this call. But even in our passage, God says, listen carefully to me. Come to me, he says. And then he says, I will make, I have given. This is God speaking in this passage to us. We have a call to hear and listen. Secondly, we are told who is invited to this call. Everyone who thirsts. Are you thirsty today? I'm not talking about everybody walking downstairs and getting them a drink of water right now. I suppose in a movie theater that might be provoked if we're not careful by me mentioning water. But here we are told about something very important. Do you want this thing that is about to be offered to you by God? Do you thirst? It's not about water. In fact, even in our passage in verses 2 and 3, he refers not to water. He says, let your soul delight yourself in abundance. Your soul shall live. It's talking about our very souls. Do you thirst for something with your soul? Does your soul need something? Everyone who thirsts. Jesus, whenever he was there in John chapter 4 at the well with the Samaritan woman, he told her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And later on, by the well, Jesus said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, the water at the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Do you thirst? Do you thirst? Do you desire this living water? Do you want something that would satisfy your soul? If you do, then, there is a third part to what he says here in this passage in verse 1. And that is, there is an invitation. We've seen the introduction or the address. We've seen who should be coming, the person who thirsts, and then we see the call to come. He says, come to the waters. Come to the waters, you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk. Jesus said himself, like we read this morning in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not saying come from your seat as if we form an invitation today and come on down the aisle and come that way. He's talking about coming to him. There's a call. Come. Come to the waters of Christ and drink. But there is a condition here, fourthly, that we find. The condition for coming. You who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why? Why come without money? I mean, he's offering us something and it's valuable. I really need it, but why without money? It's because of this very thing that this water cannot be bought. It costs too much. And it can only be given. It cannot be earned. But how? How can it be given? I mean, if we think about this in a spiritual way, we're not talking about water anymore. We're talking about our souls and our need in our souls for something that we don't have. Our need actually for forgiveness from God, then how can this be done? Because we have broken God's law. Is there not some price we could pay, some sacrifice we could make that would be enough to get God to give us what we need for life? This is where we need to understand the context of this passage. In the context of the book of Isaiah, in the context of what he is doing. You see, Isaiah was called in Isaiah chapter 6 to preach to a rebellious people. They didn't want to hear his message. They were thirsty to fill that God-shaped place in their heart, but instead of coming to God and receiving what he offered, they chose to worship and fill it with idols and other gods and themselves. They tried to put into their heart something that only God can fill. And God put up with them for many, many years, over the age and times. And And then God finally told Israel, it's enough. And now I'm going to stop. And I'm going to take you and I'm going to allow your enemies to come in and take you away. And they're not only going to take you away, they're going to take away the place of worship where you are. They're going to destroy it. They're going to break down the walls of your great city that you think is so great. And they're going to carry you off to a far, far place where they are from. And leave you there for a long, long time so that you will learn that I am God and there is no other. That I'm to be worshipped. But at the same time, God promised to these people that one day they would have paid for double of all their sins. I don't mean they're paying for their sins, but that's what it says in Isaiah 40, that they received double for all their sins. In other words, they've learned the lesson that God is God and there is no other. And he is going to allow even military leaders to bring them back from that exile and back into the land. Well, that's great. That's wonderful, isn't it? It's a great story of God's grace to these people. But there's one problem. The reason why they had to go in the first place is because of sin. What are they going to do with their sin before the Lord? Has it been really dealt with? I mean, to let people go off and physically come back, that's not dealing with the sin of the heart, is it? It's not dealing with the unrighteousness that needs to be paid. What are they going to do? But at the same time Isaiah was prophesying this, he also prophesied that there is one who is going to come who's going to deal with sin. He was prophesied in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. And it was reiterated through all of the patriarchs, through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It was reminded from Moses that there was going to be one like him. It's reminded through David, the king, how that there was going to be one who would be of a royal family who would come. And this would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout the book of Isaiah, this one is prophesied. In Isaiah 7, we hear of one to be born of a virgin. In Isaiah 9, one who's going to bring light out of darkness, who's going to be the king. Chapter 11, we're going to see how he is of the branch of righteousness of David. And on and on and on and on until we come to Isaiah 52. And 53, where we see how God is going to really deal with their sin. That he would bring this Redeemer who would take care of their sin and allow them to go before God himself. What could they do? What could they do about their sin? Nothing. They could not pay for their sin. But what they could not do, God did by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for sin. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to bruise this Redeemer, to put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Because he poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Here is a wonderful Redeemer that has been given. He is divine, and yet he's man. He's the God-man who bore our sins. What the Redeemer did could not be bartered for, or bought, or paid. We cannot do any of those things to pay for our sins. We must come to the Lord without money, because Jesus paid it all. So we've seen here in this first part of this passage a great invitation for us. For everyone who thirsts, come. And that what you're coming to cannot be bought at all by what you do. But there's a second thing in this passage that we need to see. And that is, not only do we see an invitation to come, but we also see a call to settle only for the best. A call to settle only for the best. Notice what he says in verse 2. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. My friends, very often we substitute possessions and other gods of our hearts for the greatest thing. We are like the world so many times. We call ourselves Christians, but every day we struggle with sin, do we not? Possessions will not satisfy. And I ask the question, what are you investing in that will one day mean nothing to you when you die? I mean, do not we say you can't take it with you, and we joke about that? But it's true. You can't take it with you. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world and it's himself is destroyed or lost? He also said this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, quit worrying about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry of its own things. Sufficient for the day its trouble. We're worrying about everything. We're wanting to control everything. We're wanting to be gods ourselves of our areas. But Jesus told this parable also. The ground of certain rich men yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will put down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods, and then I will say to my soul, soul, you have great goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So it is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We have to be careful here. Having things is not sinful. Being rich is not sinful. And in fact, in many ways, it is a great thing if the Lord has prospered you, especially by the labor of your hands. It is not a sin to build bigger barns, to grow your crops, to increase your amounts. It's not a transgression to enjoy the creation of the Lord and go on vacations and have good times with your families and see how God has created all things. Those are all great things. Even it fulfills the creation mandate to rule over what our responsibilities are. It's right to have a family. It's right to have friends. However, and I think this is the point in all of these particular passages I've read and in this passage as well, when our responsibilities in our life take precedence over Christ in our life, then we have settled for lesser things. We have spent our wages on things that do not and cannot satisfy. So we have to be careful about these things. But there's another address here that we might spend our time upon and our labors upon, and that is religion itself. We need to remember that nothing we do can earn us anything, any favor with God. Everything is by grace. No amount of religion will ever be enough to satisfy Him. Baptism cannot wash away your sins. Eucharist or taking of the supper cannot make you clean. Grace is not a reward for your good works. You could try to be good all your life, but you cannot pay for your sins. This is the message that God was teaching Israel at this time whenever Isaiah was preaching this message. He says, you have sin and you need a Savior, and I'm offering to you to look to this Savior and be saved. There is a Redeemer who has come who will pay and has paid for your sins. So, we've seen the first part. We've seen that there's an invitation. We've also seen that we should only seek the best things, the things that really satisfy our soul, and that's God Himself. That should be our ulterior goal in all that we do. But thirdly, there's something here. And that is the benefits for those who listen. Verse 3. He says, verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Wow. He says, first of all, a call again. Before it was an invitation, now it's a call. He says, incline your ear. I don't know what your translations say. It could say stretch your ear. It could be that it's the idea of leaning over to hear what somebody has to say. Incline your ear to this and hear what I have to say. And then he says, come, do not delay. Come on and follow me. Come to me. And then he says, hear. Stretch out your ear, then come to him. And then listen. Listen to the Savior and what He has to say. It's very interesting, I think, as we think about this passage and think about what He's about to talk about. I thought about the passage that the sheep hears His voice. If we're truly sheep, we're going to be listening to what our Savior has to say. We're going to be inclining our ear towards Him. We're going to be coming to Him. Because He calls His own sheep by name and leads them. It's a universal call to all people. Come, listen, hear, stretch out your ear. But there are two benefits He talks about in this passage. First, your soul shall live. Oh man. Your soul shall live. More than meat, more than clothing, your soul shall live. This means that at some point, our souls are dead. We need to be made alive, isn't that right? We know these passages, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death. We know what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and ongoing. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, which we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath as the rest. We are dead and we need to be made alive. Israel was dead. They needed to be made alive. How are we to do that? He says, come. Come and hear. Incline your ear. Listen carefully. And your soul shall live. If we come to the Lord, call upon his name, the promise is that he will make us live. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It is true, it will happen. If you really do come to the Lord and call upon his name and believe, he will do that for you in your heart. And it's not by works we've done, according to Titus, but according to his mercy, which he saves us, through the washing of regeneration, God doing something in our hearts, giving us new life and renewal of the Holy Spirit, by which he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Being born again. This is the first benefit for us. What a benefit that is. That we can actually come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can actually be changed on the inside. We can have a new mind, a new thought. We desire to know him. If we will just come and call upon his name, he will change us. But there's a second thing here. A promise. He says this, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. We talked about this in Sunday school today, that there are two covenants, I believe. There's an overall covenant of redemption. There are two covenants. There's a covenant of works and the covenant of grace. Adam and Eve in the garden, they were to keep God's law, keep what God told them to do, and they didn't, and they fell. So God gave them a covenant of grace and made this promise of this Savior we've been talking about, who would come and die for our sins. And that covenant is renewed again throughout all time in the Old Testament with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the ones, David, all of these that I've already talked about. And then we come to the New Testament. And we see the final fulfillment of that covenant in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as he instituted the new covenant for us. There is an everlasting covenant, a covenant of grace that God has given for us that is lasting, will never go away. It's a promise of God that he will keep his promise. God himself saying he will do what he says he will do. And he did. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who did pay for our sins. Only once did he die. And there is no need for any more payment. And that once was fully satisfied the need for righteousness that we lacked. So as we think today about this particular passage and the calling that we've seen three parts to it. That there has been an invitation to the thirsty to come. Secondly, we've seen that there's a call to settle only for the best things. And thirdly, we've seen the benefit for those who listen and come. What can we learn from all these things today? What's some application that we can bring to our lives today? The first thing that I would say to you is, call upon the name of the Lord. There are people sitting here today who have not called on the name of the Lord. There are people sitting here today who have been preached to all of their lives about Christ and his wonderful work and what he has done. And I've tried to lay it out for you. I've tried to let God speak here to you through his word. And he's calling to every one of you through his word here today. And he is calling us to call upon the name of the Lord, to come to the Savior and live. I talk to young people. I talk to older people. Older people, I got to be careful with that. Adults. I talk to young people and I talk adults. If you want to call children, I call them young people, whatever age that is. And adults and older adults, whatever age group it is. I don't want to get in too much trouble here. But I look at the young people and I say, ask you the question, are you depending upon your parents' faith to get you through? Have you genuinely come to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, this is not my parents' faith. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins. Because, see, one day whenever you stand before the Lord, he's not going to ask you about your parents' faith. He's going to be asking you about your faith or their lack thereof. I call you today to look at this Savior and call upon the name of the Lord. For those who have lived a long life, is your life too much a mess and that keeps you from coming to the Lord? You hide it, you come to church or whatever you may do, but you don't really have this communion with the Lord. You know it in your hearts. You struggle, and I struggle with things too. All of us struggle with our prayer life. All of us struggle with these things. But do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that only he can save you? And have you called upon him and bowed your knee before him and called him Lord? Call upon the name of the Lord today. Secondly, don't settle for lesser things instead of Christ. Don't fall into the snare and the trap of the world. Whenever I was young, we had to set traps. I don't know if you were animal lovers, but we just had to do it. We had to set traps in the garden to catch the raccoons that were getting into the corn. And they couldn't get away. There were ways that they could get away, but I won't describe those to you. But it was not very helpful to them. It was very painful to them. And there are traps that the world sets for us that choke us out. Don't run with the world, my friends, and think that it will not pull you with it. It will. But come to the waters of Christ and be satisfied with him. Know that he is all that you need. What keeps you back from following Christ? And again, we have to be careful here. All of us are struggling in our hearts. I struggle with sin in my heart. I feel like greater than anyone here, but I know that that's not true because we all are struggling. But I feel the weight of it in my heart. But what keeps us from worship, true worship? I'm not just talking about coming to the services, but I'm talking about even worship in our hearts, not taking the name of God in vain and really singing praises from our hearts unto our great God. What keeps us from that? What keeps us from his service? What keeps us from fellowship and communion of the saints? What goes in front of us? Well, we can make a whole list of different things that might be interfering with our relationship to the Lord. What is it that causes us to not want to come to him, that we have been satisfied with lesser things? So, my call to us is, let's not settle for lesser things. We all know that we struggle with it, but let's not settle for lesser things. Let's seek in every way to make Christ preeminent in our lives and our hearts and move that way in that direction. There's that song that was written by, I think it's written by George Beverly Shea, who was Billy Graham's singer, and I'm not, you know, there's issues and problems there with that whole thing, but I like what he said. We've sung it here before. I'd rather have Jesus in silver or gold. I'd rather be his than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus in houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful than hear their cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I hope that we can all move toward that testimony, that prayer in our lives. I need it. Thirdly, as an application, believe in the work of our Savior, the Son, on the cross on our behalf. We've got to remember that when we sin, our debt has been paid in full. How often do we not sense that? How often do we think we've got to do something to get God to love us more? Or to somehow win God back to us? Nothing wrong with reading our Bibles. In fact, it's very right to read our Bibles. Nothing wrong with spending hours and hours in prayer. In fact, that's right to do. But if we're doing that in order to somehow think that we're approaching God closer because we're doing something that would satisfy him, we've got it all wrong. We need to come to the throne of grace, which is open wide, and it's free, and we come before him and say, this is my sin, and I lay it out before you, Lord. It's terrible, it's bad, but I come before you and plead mercy based upon the work of Christ in my behalf. Do you believe this? Or do you believe you must do something to get him to love you more? Do you receive him? It's all of grace, not of works. And then lastly, as a last application for us, hold fast to the promises in Scripture. Hold fast to this promise of the everlasting covenant that he has made. It is a covenant of grace and mercy. A promise from God. I mean, we even see this in the book of Hebrews. His oath and his covenant are there. I mean, the very name, he is saying, what greater thing can I swear to you from than my very name and who I am, that this is true. Jesus has paid for your sins. Let's hold fast to that covenant, that promise that God has made. Well, I hope that this has helped you today. I know it was good for my heart to go through this today. Let us pray.